Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, even this book from a very long time ago. And we pray that as we read it together and think about it now this morning, you'd help us to understand it and believe it and apply it to our lives. Amen. What is God's plan for me? It wasn't just armchair philosophy. There had been a 3-month military siege of their city. The king's body, after he was killed, had been tossed out of the gates into the wilderness like an animal. His son was taken captive along with the entire parliament and the civil service and every valuable professional in the city, about 10,000 people, and they'd chained them all up and marched them 500 miles across the desert to captivity in Babylon. What is God's plan for us? The year is 597 BC, and all that's left in Jerusalem is a puppet king, who actually gets deposed 3 months later anyway, and a few people that Babylon couldn't be bothered with, and the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote the book we're looking at this morning. And what he was doing was telling the people that this would last for 70 years. It was God's judgment on Israel's awfulness, for want of a better word, their idol worship and adultery and child sacrifice, awful things God had told them never to do. What is God's plan for us? How will this end? Is there any hope? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? What is God's plan for us? Perhaps you've asked that question yourself sometimes when you've been facing a challenge or just unsure of yourself, or perhaps when your life has taken an unexpected turn through 90 degrees. What is God's plan for me? And you're not alone if you've done that. I looked on Amazon. There are 2,120 books with God's plan in the title, including one about God's plan for your money, written impressively by a Dr. Dollar. I don't know if that's his real name. But it is certainly what the Israelites were asking in Jeremiah chapter 29. And the thing was, this vacuum, as they asked that question, was a great opportunity for wannabe prophets to get popular, both in Jerusalem and Babylon, it seems like. They were saying something like this: God's not really cross with you. It's fine. He's okay with it. It'll be over within 2 years, absolute maximum. You can read one of them in chapter 28 if you want to later. The king will be restored. The people will be home. Your houses will be fine. Jerusalem will be the shiny capital city again. It'll all be good. Now, they're talking absolute nonsense. We've already heard God's word from Jeremiah, 70 years. It is total fabrication, but it is popular. And Jeremiah responds with the letter that we've just heard Jill read to us in chapter 29, verse 1. It's sent from Jeremiah in Jerusalem to the surviving elders in Babylon among the exiles. Let's dive into the letter, shall we? Let's look at verse 8 just before our reading started. Yes, Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you're encouraging them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed. For Babylon, I will come to you. Human beings are good, aren't we, at believing what we want to believe. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. There's a famous study from 1981 looking at driver safety, which you may have come across. And the result was that 93% of American drivers considered themselves more skillful and less risky than most others. Just think about that statistic for a second. We're very good at believing what we want to believe, aren't we? It was very tempting for those struggling exiles to believe that they'd be home and happy in a few years' time and ignore what God had actually said. I wonder, as an aside, whether we've learnt that message ourselves yet. God's word, this book, the Bible, God's word, is the only place to answer that question, what is God's plan for me? And we need to learn to shut out the other voices. It's a great reason to keep your Bible open, actually, both here and at home. What comes out of my mouth may well be nonsense. You should know that. But this is God's word. Anyway, back to our passage on that note. After torpedoing the false answer in verses 8 and 9 that we've just seen, God gives them the true answer. And that's the core of today's short summer sermon. It is the truth that we want to take home today and the one that we need to hear. Let's look at verse 11 together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There's great comfort, isn't there, for the Israelites in those 8 words. I know the plans I have for you. Ah, God knows what he's doing. That's the message. Even in the depths of judgment, 70 years in Babylon, he's not casting them on the rubbish heap. If you scan around the verses near verse 11, you'll see the kind of things he's talking about. A good promise in verse 10, a hope and a future in verse 11, prosperity rather than harm. They're good things. No, God isn't done with his people yet. That's the good news of this letter. God isn't done yet. But what I want to do with our time this morning is pull 2 features out of God's plan. I want to suggest to you that it is both stronger and longer than the noise around them. I don't know if you have seen the Andrex toilet roll commercials. If you have, maybe that can be a slightly irreverent aid memoir for those 2 points, stronger and longer. Anyway, that's how we're going to view the passage today. A stronger plan and a longer plan. Let's start with the stronger plan. I guess the first thing to say about plans is the strength of a plan depends, doesn't it, on who it is who's slated to carry it out, who it is who's going to do it, who's going to carry it forward. So often on a Saturday morning, when I've dragged myself out of bed and the family have, and we all go down for breakfast, I will say to those around the breakfast table, what's the plan for today? And sometimes my wife Sarah will say to me, well, we've been invited to Jemima's birthday party this afternoon, so I'm going to make a dessert to take with us, and then I'm going to take the kids to their morning dance lessons, and I'll be back at about 1 o'clock to pick you up. And on those days, I know that the plan is a good one and that it will work because Sarah is both reliable and competent. But on other days, I'll say, what's the plan for today? And I'll be handed a list of DIY jobs. Fix the broken toilet seat. Reattach the head of Kessia's doll. Again, we don't know why that keeps coming off. Find out where the car makes a noise every time we turn left and deal with the odd smell in the corner of the front room. And on those days, I suspect that we'll still, by the end of Saturday, have a broken loo, a headless doll, a noisy car, and a smelly front room. Because I, sadly, am neither reliable nor competent when it comes to DIY. The strength of the plan depends who will carry it out. Do you see that point? So with that in mind, let's go back to Jeremiah 29 and look at who is carrying this plan out. This is what the Lord says, verse 10. And I'm going to skip through some of the phrases. Verse 10, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to you. Verse 12, I will listen to you. Verse 14, I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you and bring you back. Do you see who the verbs are associated with in this passage? It's not us. It is the living God. The story is told of a teenager who comes in from the garden and says, Mum, I've lost my contact lens. I've looked for an hour in the whole garden. I can't find it anywhere. Mum goes outside, reappears 2 minutes later holding the lens. That's amazing, Mum. How did you find it? She says, well, you were looking for a little plastic disc. I was looking for £250. Finding God is not like finding a lost contact lens, because it doesn't depend on the ability of the seeker. Yes, the people will do something, verse 12, they'll call on God, but the outcome, do you see this, isn't in doubt. God says, I will listen, and I will be found by you. Surely that's one of the best promises of Scripture. It's his action to enter their lives and ours. It doesn't depend on them, it depends on him. He points out at the end of verse 14, doesn't he, that it was God, not Nebuchadnezzar, who carried them to exile in the first place. So God can most certainly carry them back again. Do you see why this is such a strong plan, so much stronger than the noise around them? God will come. God will listen. God will be found. God will gather. If it depended on human action, it would depend on human strength, and it would fail with human weakness. But because it depends on God's action, it depends on God's strength, which is always enough. So it is a stronger plan, but it is also a longer plan. Why 70 years? Why 70 years and not two? I guess that's the question they were asking. Well, Jeremiah's answer and God's answer through him here, at least in part, is because it will bring the people through verses 12 and 13, which we've just looked at. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A few years of discomfort won't do that. It won't bring the people to that point where they learn to call on God with all their heart again. No, God has a bigger plan. That's the kind of prosperity he's talking about in verse 11. A plan not just for a little bit of comfort, but to restore their relationship with him properly and completely. And notice there is no promise of comfort for the years in between. We actually have also been in the Lake District a few weeks ago. And we spent an afternoon climbing Barrow Fell with Lorna, actually. In fact, it was Lorna's route. Kessie is only 4 years old, and 3 miles up and down that hill was quite a long way for her. And she spent a lot of time, as toddlers do, children do, asking, how far is it? Where are we going? What's the route? When are we going to be home? Where's the ice cream? And whenever she asked that, it was very easy to point out the destination, the peak, because it was up there on our left, silhouetted against the sky. That's where we're going. It's the highest point up there. We're on our way. But it was very hard to point out the path because it wound round the mountain, then it crossed over the head of the valley below the highest point we could see. So she had to trust us about the destination, even though she couldn't see the route for most of the way. Well, God's plan here for the exiles is perhaps a little bit like that. It is a great hope, a fantastic peak on the horizon to look for. But they have to trust him for the route there. And actually, that long 70 years until the end of the exile is only the start of an even longer plan, isn't it? Let's just follow a few of them forward. God promises in this passage, I will come to you And 600 years later, a baby boy is born in Bethlehem, Matthew 6:23, to be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. I will come to you. God promises, I will be found by you. And 630 years later, that grown-up man stands before a crowd on a hill, Luke 11:9, and says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I will be found by you. And God promises, I will gather you. And 635-ish years later, the Apostle Peter gives a sermon in Jerusalem, stands up and speaks, it's Acts 2:41, and the size of the church jumps from 11 to 3,011 in one afternoon. And 2.5 millennia later, 2,500 years later, here we are, God's people gathered in Wallington. I will gather you. And one day, and I don't know when it'll be, and neither do you, but one day in Revelation 9 we'll be part of a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. I will gather you. Do you see how that promise projects from Jeremiah 29 all the way through history to the cross and all the way through history to the new creation and eternity? As we finish, what is God's plan for me? Don't listen to the noise. His plan is stronger and longer than anything human imagination can come up with. Stronger because it depends not on my strength, but on God's. Longer because it runs from creation to the cross to eternity. I don't know if you're here struggling with something today where you can't see the end and you don't know why. And maybe you're asking, what is God's plan for me in this? This change of direction, this struggle I'm having. What is God's plan for me in this thing? Let me not be glib about that. I don't want to offer false comfort like some of those wannabe prophets did. But God's word is given here so that we can see the mountain peak, even when we can't always see the path there. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen.